Let's open the scriptures again tonight and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Where we find that the Lord Jesus has departed from that region of Judea where he had been preaching, not far from where John the Baptist also had been preaching. And he goes toward Galilee. And on the way, he has to pass through Samaria. And we studied last week of his meeting the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the very interesting conversation that went on there, and the many blessed truths that the Lord brings to her and to us in this portion. I would just like to note a thing or two about this incident before we proceed. Going back to the question that she asked of him as a result of what he had revealed about her, she knew that a person who could look into her past must be a prophet. But a prophet who was referred to as a seer was usually thought of one who's able to look into the future. She had never met a prophet like this. He was not only one who could look into the future. He could look into the past. And he could look into her miserable past. And he could reveal the deep need that this woman had. Knowing that he was a prophet, it seems now that whether or not it's just out of curiosity or whether or not she is really trying to change the subject, she asked him a very important question, and that's regarding the subject of worship. There's no question in her mind about his being a prophet. The question she now raises is some truth concerning worship. But like so many today, she's concerned about a place. Concerned about a place. So she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." She is expecting now that this man, being a prophet, could straighten her out on this subject. So no doubt, to her great surprise, he says, "In neither place." "Woman, believe me," he said, "the hour is coming," in verse 21, "when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So he's bringing it down to a very spiritual level. He's taking it out of a ritual. He's taking out of its form the place of formality that it has held both with the Samaritans and with the Jews all these years. He's taking it away from a particular specified place. And he's saying that true worship is not just in a place. He said, "You don't know really what you're worshiping. But the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The place is incidental. It's the one who's worshipped is important. For he says in verse 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now she does know something about the Messiah. Evidently there was some teaching along the line that she had gathered regarding the Messiah. At least she looked for his coming. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, who is called Christ, that is the anointed, God's anointed. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Had she not realized that he was the Messiah? Here is a man that she says later on, as she went back to her village, come and see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. In other words, here's a man that has told me all things. I want you to come to meet him. But she says regarding the Messiah, and I wonder if she's really fishing for an answer. I wonder if there's possibly a little bit of suspicion on her part that maybe you're the Messiah. Because she says, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Now, you've told me everything about my past, and now you're telling me some truth regarding worship. Is it possible that you're Messiah? Well, the Lord says, I that speak unto thee am he. This indicates that she was suspicious that he might be the Messiah. So the Lord answers her question. I that speak unto thee am. You'll notice he is in italics there. It didn't appear in the original. I suppose that if the Lord had spoken this to some Jew, he would have gotten some reaction, wouldn't he? The thing that really upset the Jews, as we shall see later on, is when he said unto them, before Abraham was, I am. This really upset them. Well, by this time, the disciples returned. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They are very much surprised that the Lord would be engaged in a conversation with this woman with whom they would have nothing to do. You see, they could go into the marketplace and buy the needs of the day, but this was strictly on a commercial, on a business basis. But our Lord is sitting talking to this Samaritan woman, and they're much concerned about it. Well, the woman then left her water pot. She forgot what she came for, I suppose. She was quite excited. She left her water pot and went to the city and saith to the man, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In other words, it seems that the man who could tell me what he has told me, not only about my past, but the man who could reveal such a truth regarding the subject of worship. No prophet ever spoke like this. This must be the Christ. Well, at least she was so excited about it, and she was so convincing in what she said, when she said, come see the man, that these... It says, then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, in the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. Remember, they had gone into the city to buy food, to get the needs for the day. And he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Everywhere we look, the Lord takes advantage of a situation to convey a real spiritual truth. We want to always note this as we're reading the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit moves John to, it seems, use every situation to bring about a spiritual teaching some precious spiritual truth. And this is of course, the way it was in the life of the Lord. There wasn't a wasted minute. There wasn't a wasted moment in the life of our Lord. There wasn't an idle word or deed. Everything the Lord did or said had a precious truth connected with it that they as well as we need. And it will just be a real blessing to your heart to look at the Gospel of John. If you want to take one of the Gospels, take the Gospel of John and see as you go from page to page, as you follow the Lord Jesus, as John records the signs which he did, and to see the truth that the Lord brings to their attention by what he does. You see, they were tired and wearied. The Lord sat at the well. They went on to the city. They're going to bring food back. They were hungry. They knew the Lord was. And they find him in conversation with this woman. Obviously, they had an idea that she didn't have a very good reputation. For someone brought out, I believe, last week or week before, that the time of day that this woman came to get water wasn't the usual time of day for women to come to the well. Perhaps she was not very well thought of. Perhaps other women would not allow her in their presence or in their fellowship as they might come together to the well to get water. I don't know. That might have been. And they're amazed, at least, that the Lord should be talking with her. He must be weary and tired. So, Lord, they say, you eat. Master, eat. But he says, I have food that you don't know anything about. Well, the disciples ask themselves the question, has someone brought him something to eat? And knowing their hearts, Jesus said to them, my food or my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, there are some priorities that we often forget. What comes first? Three meals a day. Three good meals a day. There's not much that should interfere with this either. But when our Lord was weary, at the well he was not just wasting time. He was dealing with a woman in great need, and in so doing brought to light some precious truths, the like of which we don't find anywhere else in the Scriptures. This is one of the richest chapters in the Scriptures. Oh, how much is brought out in this particular portion. They're concerned about food, but our Lord gives them a real practical lesson as disciples of Christ. They're concerned about his meal, but the Lord says, I have food that you don't know about. And he says, my meat or my food, that which fills and satisfies me, is doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, that we were so consumed with that desire. That we had such a desire burning with us that we could care less about whether we missed a meal, but that we would get on about the Master's business. The disciples are going to get this lesson later on. Don't you know that after the Lord was raised, taken from amongst them, and after the Holy Spirit came, who would bring to their remembrance, remember this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I've said unto you, and he's going to do more. He's going to show you things that are yet to come to pass. So as time went on, the disciples are going to look back, And they're going to see in the life of the Master whom they now serve the highest example that man could follow to accomplish the will of God. They're going to reflect upon this. You remember the incident back at Sychar? You remember the woman at the well? You remember the Lord said that His meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him? Yes. We remember that. Remember how many nights He spent in prayer when we were comfortably resting and sleeping? But our Lord, our Master, took out no time to sleep. He was yonder in the mountain praying all night. I think truly that one of the problems today in the average church situation is this. We don't have many who are willing to spend sleepless nights. We don't have enough people who are burdened for the lost and for the work of God and for doing His will that we're willing to lose any sleep about it. I don't know why it is. When we get back here, especially in this country where we're so smug about everything that we do, it just seems that there's no urgency about the work of the Lord. Because I know it shouldn't be any different here than anywhere else. But oh, I tell you, I can remember many a night, sleepless night, when we were burdened about the work of the Lord in the Philippines. Enough that sometimes, perhaps not nearly enough, we'd find ourselves slipping out of bed. Maybe in the wee hours of the morning, maybe at midnight, before the Lord. May have been about some problem where Satan refused to relinquish his hold in the situation. Well, this was a lesson that I'm sure the disciples gathered because it's reflected in their lives. And for one who did not tread the paths that John, Peter, James, and others tread, we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. So we cannot say, well, that belonged to those who walked with the Lord. There was one who came, as he described himself, as a child untimely born, who gave his life, who was allow his life to be burned out for the Lord, who could say the same thing that his Master said. He was willing to be used to burn himself out for the Lord. Well, the Lord said, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." No doubt at this time, the harvest was 4 months away. They could look upon the fields of grain. And they could say, well, in about 4 months, it's going to be time for harvest. But the Lord gives them another important lesson. He says, don't say that it's 4 months into the harvest. Behold, I say, and do you lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white already into harvest. I wonder what the Lord sees here. Who's on the way from the city out to the well? Did we not notice in verse 30 it says, and they went out of the city and came to him? Was the Lord looking upon all of these who are coming out with their white garments around them? Well, not just the grain fields he's talking about, but here are people. And this is the harvest the Lord is concerned about. Behold, he said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus gives them a command here in chapter 9. We'll get to this later on, but we want to note this just now. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And incidentally, in the original language, this is in the form of a command. It's not a wish. It's not something that's optional. The Lord lays it out as a way of a command. You pray, he says. You pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest field. This is something that every believer can do. And this is something we can do. We may never go, but we can pray. And I don't think the Lord would have commanded this unless he knew that the Father would respond. Did it ever occur to us that God would hear us in regards to sending forth labor, praying that he would send forth laborers to his harvest field? And again, the idea is not just send them out, not just commend them, as it were, but thrust them out. This is the language. Pray ye the Lord of harvest that he will thrust out laborers into the harvest field. We should never let a day pass without making this request. We look upon the fields that are white to harvest. We look upon the nations now that, as we've been mentioning tonight, that are undergoing such trials and tribulations and troubles. Cities burning, terrorists moving in. Well, I tell you, it's horrible to think of what's going on in so many nations around the world. Well, let's pray the Lord of harvest in these days that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. We must work the works, the Lord said of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He's simply saying there's coming a time when opportunity will be no more. That is, one day the work will be finished. One day it will be too late. Now we'll hurry along. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified. This is verse 39 of John 4. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. What a contrast with that place where the Lord, you remember, cast out the demons from the swine. They rushed down into the steep, into the lake, and were drowned, and the people besought him that he would depart out of their city or the region. We don't want this man here. We don't want him. You remember that John also said in verse 11 of chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Here are some who received him. Isn't it strange that outsiders, so to speak, or that strangers should receive him and not his own? That he would be rejected from Jerusalem, but yet should be received of these Samaritans? And how often it is that those whom men despise are those who would receive the Lord. The poor? How often it's the poor who receive the Lord. But many would rather appeal to the rich. Don't try to reach those on the other side of the track. I could relate to you, I won't tell you where it took place, but I could relate to you an incident that took place it's just detestable. Where that there were a group of young people on fire for the Lord from a certain congregation, going out into the area across on the other side of the tracks, and were having classes in the afternoon after school with kids who had never darkened, as we say, the church doors, and whose parents could care less where they were. And these youngsters were noisy, restless, hard to deal with. But these young people kept on teaching them, and finally got permission to bring them on one occasion into church building where that there was room for games and refreshments and so on. But the congregation, many in the congregation, didn't want the little dirty rascals there. I need not tell you what happened to the children nor those who brought them. What a sad commentary. Our Lord said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not." For what? Such is the kingdom. They would marvel that our Lord would speak with a sinful woman like this. They would marvel that He would sit in the house of sinners and eat with them. But our Lord would say, "I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are well have no need of a physician." So these Samaritans, despised of the Jews, if you please, were those who besought Him that He might tarry with them. And He abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. That is, they were sitting at His feet, they were listening, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your saying, or because that you've told us these things, for we have heard our own selves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." What a marvelous and wonderful discovery that these outcasts, so far as the Jews are concerned. I tell you, this ought to encourage us as we would seek to take the gospel to those out into the highways and the byways and to the hedges. Amongst them, maybe those who would come to know the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, it says, "This indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after 2 days, He departed from there and went into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. I believe that's as far as we will go tonight. There is another incident that takes place that we want to consider. But that is where Jesus heals the nobleman's son. This man who came to Him about his son, wanting Him to come and heal his son. But I believe we'll save that until next time, because we do want to have some time for comments and for questions.